Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? It's good to be here today on Soup Sunday, right? Soup Sunday, or otherwise known as Community Sunday or Name Tag Sunday. Hopefully you all got a name tag. I'm Stephen. I'm the Student Ministries pastor here, and I'm really glad to be here with you guys. Really glad to have the younger kids in here hanging out with us. And it's just good to be in the house of the Lord, to be in a place that we can worship, we can praise, we can be transformed by the Holy Spirit, follow Jesus, love people, and do good. And I'm so glad each and every one of you are here today. We got some exciting things coming up. But before I get to that, I want to mention, if you're new or you haven't filled out one of the cards, we have Connect cards in the back of the seats in front of you. We also have prayer cards and giving cards, and those can all go into the boxes in the back. And they're just a good way to connect. They're a good way to get invested, to invest in the ministries, but also to invest in your own spiritual life and in our community. So be sure to check those out. Some things happening today. We have Soup Sunday that will be in the back. So don't go anywhere afterwards. Stick around. Don't go get lunch because we'll have some lunch here. We've had a ton of soups made. I think it's a ton. We'll see. I made one. I made a zucchini soup. So we'll see how that turned out. It's a little bit of an experiment. Yeah. Well, thank you. And we got some desserts, some breads, some good stuff. So stick around. Introduce yourself to somebody you don't know. Grab a soup. And just be community together today. Some other things happening tonight is tonight we have a high school night. So if you are a high schooler or you know a high schooler, tell them to come tonight at the SMC upstairs in the other building, because we'll have high school night, and it's kind of just a good time for the high schoolers to come together. We do an activity. We get into studying a little bit about the character of God, and it's a good way to build community in a healthy environment that's not school, but it's something a little bit deeper. So if you are a high schooler, you know a high schooler, we're going to be starting to do this every first and third Sunday of the month, so you can put it on your calendar, you can mark it down, and high schoolers, you guys better be there. Also tonight, if you are a men, we are doing a men's gathering at the Glendora Public Market, which is about 5-10 minutes away from here, and they got lots of places for food. And it'll be at 5:30, and it's just a time for men to gather to maybe have a bite to eat, to have something together, and to chat and get to know each other. So Grant will be there. I'll be at the high school night, but Grant will be there. And I highly recommend you guys check it out. It's a good way to jump into community together. I know some of you guys probably got some text messages this last week from the church talking about Melody, and we prayed over her last week. Well, her surgery was successful. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. And right now she's at home resting, and the biggest prayer right now is just prayer for pain management and healing and mobility as she works up being able to walk more and being able to recover from surgery. So appreciate your guys' prayers in that. Next up, so this week, does anybody know what's going on this week for the students? Camp, okay. So we got summer camp this week, which summer camp, it's an amazing time. You know, I wasn't always on the summer camp train. I didn't necessarily always think that it was the best thing, but then I started seeing how it really affects the students, and setting aside this time to be able to engage with God and to engage with each other without having phones, without having the pressures of everything at home and life, it can be really life-changing. So actually, I'm going to call up all of the students up here who are going to summer camp. So come on up. If you're a student, I see you guys. Stand up. Come on up to the stage. Come on up. Is that all the students? I think that's most of them. Some of them are not here today, but so there's about half of them. So maybe half of them didn't make. I think we're missing one in particular. Oh, we're missing that one over there. I think we're missing one other that's right out there. Oh, there he comes. I knew we were missing a Josh. Wait, Josh. You look different than when I picked you up this morning. Why are you all blue? We're the blueberry slushies. Yeah, that's our team at camp. So we have our team mascot now. But Josh, we're going to camp. You don't have to look so blue. Alrighty. So Grant, would you mind praying for us? And
yeah,
we also have some leaders going. Electra up there is going to be going with us. And Jess, my wife, and then Edwin is also going as leaders. And then there's about half as more students that are not here today.
And I think you guys were given a prayer card for camp.
Yes, you should have got a prayer card from the welcome table as you arrived. And that's just a way that you can just keep praying throughout the week for everyone while we're at camp. Be praying for us leaders, especially, that we have
especially.
Energy. And also for health, because I know Jess is not feeling too well. She got a little bit of a sinus thing, so just be praying for health for her and for all of us.
Okay, thanks, Stephen. Awesome to see you guys. It's going to be a blast. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the young people in our lives. They are so precious to us. We can't even fathom how precious they are to you. And you are there for each one of them. They're all experiencing all kinds of different things in life, challenges, things that are joyful, things that are difficult. And you are the one who can meet them in their deepest needs and longings. Let's pray for this camp that would be a time to step away from regular life and encounter your love. And also to grow in relationship with one another, with other young people, and with Stephen and the gang. And so keep them safe, we pray, Lord, traveling to and from. And for all the campers that are going to be there, we pray for all of them. There's other churches doing the same thing on a Sunday morning. They're sending their kids off. And we just pray for whoever is speaking. Every word that would come out would be one that reflects well who you are. Reminds every kid that you are present here. We will be praying for them, Lord, and we pray that you would meet each one in all the week's events. Bless them, Lord, we pray, and give energy to our leaders. Maybe they get sleep when they can get it, and that it would refresh them. In Jesus' name, amen. That's guys. Mr. Blue, you may go. Are you going to wear that all week? I will give you $10 if you wear that for every moment of the camp. I'll give you maybe more than that, actually. Would that be worth? Could we do a whip round? If Josh wears that for the entire time, and then we will throw it straight into the dumpster when he gets back, right? So we are in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, week 8. But before we enter into that, I'm going to invite my dear friend and sister Deanne Lathrop to come up. She's going to share kind of about her journey a little bit with us. You want to come up? Yeah. So Deanne, as most of us know, has had quite a journey with cancer. And her husband Paul had a stroke, and it's been a very rough time. And but Deanne wanted to share a little bit with us. What's that? Oh, no. Let's do this now, because it's important.
As most of you do know my story, it's been about 3 years, a little over 3 years that I've been battling cancer. And it's been a tough journey, a lot of ups and downs. About January of last year, I had my major surgery, and I really thought that was going to be the key. I was going to get on the road to recovery, and then things weren't happening. Tumors came back, treatments weren't working. I was just feeling really defeated, and I went into a couple trials, and those didn't work, and it was just really hard. But through that whole time, I've come to church. I've stayed close to God. I haven't given up my hope. I haven't given up my faith. And earlier this year, I got really sick, and I had a couple bad infections. And basically, one of my oncologists told me, there's nothing we can do for you. You're just going to have to ride this out. And, you know, you're thinking, how much time do I have left? Start getting your stuff together. And then I went back to my normal oncologist, and she said, let's try a couple things. So there were a couple things she wanted to try, and I was like willing to, at that point, I'm like, okay, God, let's just give it a shot. And in July, we're in August already, aren't we? Oh my gosh. The week of the 4th of July, on Monday, I had a CAT scan, and I've been feeling really good. You know, my labs were good and everything, but I've had that before. I go in and have a CAT scan, and it shows something totally different that I get, you know. So I had a CAT scan the Monday of the 4th of the July week. I was real nervous about it. I went 2 days later for my treatment. And praise God, it showed that the tumors are decreasing. And I finally felt like I got a win. I kept getting little wins along the way. My brother and my dad have always told me, look for the little wins. But to me, this was a big win because everything we were trying wasn't working. And praise God. So I'm just going to continue on this path and just keep doing what I'm doing. My labs are looking good. People tell me I look great. I just wish, if you want to lose weight, I'll take it. That's my only problem. And then, of course, this year has been tough because I feel like I've had to do this a lot by myself. But I'm not by myself. God is with me, and there's a lot of people here that have stepped up and helped me out. I've got Bob here in the front who takes me to my appointments. I've got people that help me with other things that I need. And it's been a long journey. And I just want to thank you guys. And I just wanted to share that little victory with you all. Because to me, that's something.
Okay, Ricky. Okay, let's pray. Let's pray for Deanne. Lord, this journey has at times left us scratching our heads, wondering where it was headed. Even, Lord, where have you been? It's very real to watch our sister journey through this time. Thank you, Lord, that you have continued to shine a light for her into her life and that she has walked with you through every step. Thank you that she stands here today with some good news. And Lord, we pray for healing. We've been praying that you would heal her. And Lord, we thank you that's something that is happening, that there's been positive results. Lord, we pray that you would continue to give her your deep joy in the midst of challenges. Thank you for her testimony, that you are faithful. Even when things are not going exactly as we would want them. Bless our sister, Deanne. We pray that today she would feel just a deep, deep, deep sense of joy and feel the warmth and love of her community, her family here, because we love her, Lord, and she's precious to us. Bless Deanne. Thank you for all who step up and step alongside. Bless them, Lord, and help us to walk together no matter what we're going through. For we pray in the one who stepped into our flesh and knows what it's like to be human, our Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Yes. Love you, Dan. Oh, thank you, Dan. And thank you. It's a blessing to be part of this community. It's also just a sign that, you know, when any of us are going through difficult things, don't give up. You're not alone. There are people here who will come alongside, who will love you and walk with you. And everyone, there's a multitude of challenges in this congregation sitting here this morning, but we are not alone. And we are in Ecclesiastes for the summer. It's Don't Waste Your Days is the title of our sermon series. And this chapter, we're in chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you want to follow along. The scripture will be on the screen, but feel free to follow along. It's a translation you may not be familiar with. Ecclesiastes is a hard book to translate. You can read a lot of different translations, and the Hebrew is pretty obscure, some of it. So we're trying to stick to the essentials and the clear parts, because there's some pretty obscure parts. If you read through Ecclesiastes, you might leave you scratching your head, wondering what this is all about. But if you have a translation, it might help you actually to see other ways that people have translated the words in Hebrew that were given. And it begins, actually, chapter 8, with a brief recap of the story so far. And we talked about wisdom last week. That was kind of the idea, wisdom and foolishness. And how challenging that is. The writer believes that wisdom is valuable, is good, but is elusive. Whereas on the other hand, folly is ever-present, like a trap, like a temptation to fall into foolishness. And we kind of balance between these two things, but still the writer does hold up wisdom as being a good path to walk if we want to be well in God's creation with God and with others. So it begins there, verse 1, with who is wise and who knows the meaning of anything? So still, again, the sense we don't really know exactly everything. But then it says this, a person's wisdom brightens the expression. changes the hardness of someone's face. So apparently, this is a very, very ancient solution for what I will tactfully call resting angry face. Okay? It's kind of a sense. Some of us are blessed with faces that when they're at rest look kind of grumpy and annoyed or even hostile. Anyone feel that about themselves? If you're not smiling, you kind of look like you're angry, and you're like, I'm not angry, I just have resting angry face, okay? So this gives you resting nice face, apparently. Wisdom makes the face bright, and it's actually perhaps a hint that God is somehow involved in this, because there's different kinds of wisdom, but maybe the wisdom which is found in a pursuit of God and a relationship with God is something that particularly makes a person's face shine. Kind of like the blessing that we often say on Sundays, that may the Lord make his face shine upon you. Kind of like receiving the morning sun before it burns the flesh off your bones like it does here. It's quite beautiful. It's 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning, right? Just the sense of, I received the brightness of the sun with a shining face myself. So this is the beginning, kind of a hint to what's come before. But now the subject introduces a new subject, only briefly touched upon earlier. And it's a subject that is guaranteed pretty much to wipe that bright expression right off our faces and maybe give rise to something different. And it's politics. You glad you came this morning? Politics. Let's just say it again. Politics. 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 So now you probably have all sorts of stressful images from the media or perhaps in your mind, right? All the craziness of right now is just coming thick and fast if you just listen to what's being said, and you go to the gym and you watch CNN and Fox News at the same time side by side, and you wonder what kind of hap has happened to the world when two things can be true at once and we're not really sure what's going on, right? But I want you to realize actually today it's something deeper than that. We're going to consider a deeper understanding of the word politics. So please relax, okay? Relax, but not too much. Don't relax too much. Stay awake. The upcoming election is not the subject of this text. Ecclesiastes, praise God. Barb, although it may have some application, this election is maybe, you know, not without importance, right? Of course, it's an important thing, but we're concerned with much more important matters. Much more important matters. Here in this gathered place that seeks healing and hope and diversity and unity, right? Around the person of Christ, who does not stand for any particular political party. Yeah, truth meets them in various places in these systems of understanding politics, right? But he's not anyone's banner. He is the one who walks his own path and calls us to follow his ways, right? So We are going to look at politics in a different kind of way. I've got a few definitions for you. The word for politics comes from a Greek word, actually, meaning the affairs of the cities. Affairs of the cities. Here's a few definitions. The art or science of government, okay? And that doesn't say anything about parties. It's just like it's the system, the mechanism of how we govern. The second one is competition between competing interest groups or individuals for power and leadership, right? So it's kind of like limited resources, differing opinions how they should be used, sets up some kind of power struggles. And then finally, just a very general one, the total complex of relations between people living in society. Like, you know, just the networks of how we kind of work in this world where we're all together. It's a lot of challenges there. So politics in this general sense happens everywhere there are people who need to figure out how to work together for maximum benefit for the most in the group, perhaps. And it's been the work of people since they first started farming and collecting in villages and towns and cities. Politics happens all over the place. Politics happens in families, in homes, in middle school, right? You might not know what is politics in high school, in colleges, in workplaces, in churches. We're all politicians in some way, and the wide world of politics, according to this passage, runs on something called power, power and authority. So the writer is going to bring up this idea of wisdom to bear on the idea of power, the use of power and authority. So it begins. So the next section, verses 2 to 4, talk about the wisdom of how to deal with power structures, namely, in this case, a king. When's the last time you thought about a king, right? In America, we kicked the king out a long time ago, right? In Britain, we're still trying, but no, I'm kidding. Love the royal family. Love my King Charlie. But verses 2 to 4 says this. Here's the advice. Keep the king's command as you would keep a solemn pledge. And that may be a pledge to God that's in mind there. As you would to God, keep this king's command. Don't be dismayed. Leave his presence. Don't linger in a harmful situation. Because he can do whatever he wants. Because the king's word has authority. No one can say to him, what are you doing? AKA, it can be dangerous in the vicinity of kings. And you'd better be careful not to get on the wrong side of them. So the question, every week we have a question on the blackboard for next week. If you get here earlier, you could even put it on afterwards. And today's one is, who has authority in your life? There are many kinds of authority. No one has a king, probably. Some people in your life may act like one, right? But nobody has a king, but there is authority. Kings are an exceptional example to use. It's very much of that time. In fact, the writer may be in some form a king himself, whether Solomon or someone else. We're not really sure. But in many cases, their power and their word was absolute. And if you get on the wrong side of a king, you may find yourselves hearing the words.
Off with his head! Off with the head! Off with the head! Off with his head! Off with the head! Off with his head! Off with his head!
That is every saying of off with the heads from Alice in Wonderland, Lewis Carroll, right? So off with their heads. Our disobedience to authority might not receive such a harsh penalty, but it's probably not likely to go well for us. So best maybe to err on the side of caution. We have many authority figures in our lives, and their authority and power come with some expectations. There's often rules or things you need to follow to remain in the good graces of whoever the power is. So keep the teacher's command, right? Class rules, homework. I don't know what other ones are there. Any other class things that the authority of the teacher makes you do? Nope. It's just it's anarchy in the schools these days. Younger kids, young people these days. Huh? Say again? Dress codes. Dress codes. Oh, let's... See, he kept it simple in Scotland. School uniforms for everyone, no argument. Seriously. Yeah. What do you think about that? Parents, right? Screen time, bedtime, family rules, dress codes. That might apply to everything. Keep the boss's commands. Bosses at work, office hours, work ethic, productivity. Keep the professor's command if you're in class. No plagiarism. You gotta run it through the checking software, make sure it works your own word counts, proper footnotes. Ah, remember that? Oh, footnotes. Keep the tax man's commands, right? As an authority, deductions, forms, deadlines. So the writer tells us next, whoever keeps a command will meet no harm. And a wise heart knows the right time and the right way, because there's a right time and the right way for every matter. Simple. Obedience equals safety. Just do what you're told, and everything will turn out perfectly. And wisdom, if you're wise, you'll know exactly what to do and say in every situation. It's going to be amazing. Learn the rules and follow, and you'll be okay, right? That's how it works, right? Yeah? No? Okay. Well, of course, there's a problem with this. And of course, this writer, this particular writer, the Eeyore of the Old Testament, as we heard last week, is going to point out to us. Perhaps you can already sense this cannot be quite as simple as these previous words suggest. So chapter 8, 7 to 12 just gets right into it. But human misfortunes are overwhelming because no one knows what will happen and no one can say when something might happen. No one has control over the life breath. And the word is actually for wind, but it's something that's to do with the breath of life, to retain it, and there's no control over the day of death. There's no release from war, and wickedness won't deliver those who practice it. I observed all of this as I paid attention to all that happens under the sun, therefore on earth, right? Sometimes people exercise power over each other to their detriment. Then I saw the wicked brought to their graves with people processing from a holy place, while those who had lived honestly were neglected in the city. This too is pointless or vapor. The condemnation for wicked acts isn't carried out quickly. That's why people dare to do evil. Wrongdoers may commit 100 crimes, but still live long lives. And the writer's simply saying what he sees. I observed all of this as I paid attention to all that happens under the sun. Kind of a passive observer, not even necessarily making comment. But oh man, stuff happens. There's no simple equation, it seems, between an authority doing what you're told and everything turning out just fine. It's so complicated. The future cannot be known. It's not always possible to know what the right thing is to do. Even the best authorities might make decisions that seem wise at the time but end up with bad consequences. You ever done that? Any ever in leadership and you think, this is the right way to go, and you're like, oh, what happened? That didn't work out. Even those in charge often come to harm in the process of exercising authority over others. And it doesn't actually say bad authority, it just says people who exercise authority are often harmed by that. Sometimes people have to go to war on behalf of some king, whether they want to or not. And then it talks about this thing, wicked people ending up in funeral processions of honor when they die, whereas good people forgotten even as they live. People get away with murder, and those who perpetuate evil seem to live long lives. And death, the end of wisdom, is always looming. Perhaps not a bad thing where it comes to bad leaders, but no one gets away from that conclusion of the matter, no matter how our lives are spent. Authority. You know, at its best, it can be really, really good. Like the reformers they first kind of had some ideas about changing the way the church lived and stuff, it became very entwined with civil authorities. And the idea was that, okay, the authority is subject to the king, therefore the job is to do right, right? This guy, Oliver Donovan, said this, authority belongs to those who, embodying the identity of the community, enact right on its behalf. So someone as a leader who kind of embodies, understands the community, will do the right thing on behalf of the community with the power that they have. And for the idea to become actual, a third component must be present power. So they must have power. And to do it right, they must have the understanding of the community and identity. But it's precisely this power that can be abused, or even not intentionally, that can cause harm, right? You ever heard the expressions by Lord Acton? I have no idea who he is, a dead English guy, I think, right? But absolute power corrupts absolutely. We've talked about this before. Last time we talked about power. Having power can corrupt us, and actually usually does in some way. Plato said, the worst form of injustice is pretended justice. So those who are acting in this place where it's supposed to be good, and it's terrible. Terrible things can happen. So this is the case when we're dealing with kings and other authority figures. So often our hearts cry in so many moments to these words, it's not fair. It's not, say it right now. It's not fair. Doesn't that feel good? That dude, is that Calvin? It's not fair. How many times have you spoken these words into your bald fists or in the privacy of the restroom? I used to do it in a place I worked up in the upstairs loft room where we kept boxes. And I'd go in there and I'd be like, kicking boxes. It's not fair. Terrible boss. God, why don't you let me leave this place? You know? Or to a friend, or to the sky, to anyone who's listening. And the writer would agree, no, it's not fair. I remember my first experience with injustice at the hands of authority. It's the day I was born. I'm kidding. The doctor slapped my butt. But I started breathing and it was all good. No. I was 13 years old or thereabouts at Monifieth High School, which is a school in Scotland that I was at school. And you'll have to imagine, I couldn't find a picture of me at 13. There's probably one somewhere. But just imagine me, shorter, no beard, more acne. Okay? Can you imagine that? Picture it. Clueless. And I was a super obedient kid. I was a good kid. I avoided trouble. I had good-ish grades. And I totally respected my teachers. Then one morning, I was on my own. I was in the playground during what you call here recess, and we call playtime. I prefer recess, especially as you get older. And I had an old tennis ball, and I was throwing it against this wall of the school, all by myself, minding my own business. And this random kid came up to me and took my ball and just hoisted it onto the roof of the school. Gone. And then he squared up to me like, what are you going to do about it? And he got really, really kind of in my face. And so I pushed him back. And at that moment, Mr. Steele, I still remember this dude's name, this metal shop teacher, of course, with the rough hands, happened to be looking in that direction. You boys, come here now, as they say. And there's zero tolerance for fighting in our school. And the penalty was the belt, or the taws, as it was fondly called. This was what, I had this several times in school. It's a lovely instrument of punishment. It's a leather belt with some slits in it. And it is slammed down on the open palm of your hands, one after the other, in several rounds. And Mr. Steele, the metalwork teacher, guess what? He did not hold back. Like, his feet left the ground as he is coming down on my hands. And you do it this bang, this bang, this bang, this bang. He's feeling really generous, another couple of, right? And I was consumed, not only with the stinging pain in my palms, but mostly such anger at how wrong this was. That I was not doing anything wrong. I was physically hurt, but the mental pain was worse. There was shame, powerlessness, anger, a desire to be proven innocent of wrongdoing. Anger that my attacker and I received exactly the same punishment despite the facts from this authority figure whom we were supposed to respect. And then I return to my other authority figures, my parents, the other power in my life at the time, and I imagine there was probably, I don't remember exactly, there was probably no ice in the freezer at that time, which I wanted desperately probably, but also probably no sympathy for my dad at least, who was a high, big proponent of corporal punishment, spare the rod, spoil the child and all that, right? Didn't do me any harm, not gonna do you any harm. Did me a lot of harm. In the depths of my soul, I knew there was something deeply wrong about this. And I didn't need to have studied ethics in school or seek advice from a lawyer or a judge. This was not fair and there was nothing I could do about it. And since that time, I've encountered all kinds of injustice, both that which I've witnessed and that which has been perpetrated on me, sometimes being from people who didn't even realize they were doing it, people I've never met. How about you? It's not fair. Authority figures. You can probably remember a face. You might remember a name. It's everywhere. Remember last week, talked about wisdom, the flaw with wisdom? is that it is not ever lastingly achievable. Because the only part of Ecclesiastes that is repeated in the New Testament is the words, there is no one righteous who does not sin. It's a broken system. And there's power existing in that. People are going to get hurt. And therefore, we have books and books and books and books, many of which are on my shelf, some on leadership. How to not be a sucky leader, right? How to do the minimum of harm whilst achieving the results, right? Or as we say sometimes, disappointing people at a rate they can handle. I like that one. There's books on dealing with bad leaders, how not to your boss, whatever, how not to, that's my phone. And then books about fixing up a van and taking off down the highway and leaving it all behind. This is right? Yeah. So then he moves on. Verse 13, that's not all that this person knows. This writer says, but I also know that it will go well for those who fear God, for those who are reverent before God. But it will not go well for the wicked. They won't live long at all because they aren't reverent before God. So, wow, okay. This is kind of like, he says, I see, I know this. And when the writer says, I know, we should pay attention. The writer believes they know something that modifies what they've just said. God is just. Our actions have real-time consequences. Good, that's great. For the good, it will go well. For the bad, death will come soon. It feels like kind of grabbing a passing branch on the way free fall down a cliff, right? And going that, or like, you know, it was a wild and stormy night, and you see kind of a welcoming light in the distance. There's a little glimpse of potential light here. But then, what's the very next thing this infuriating writer says? Here's another thing that happens on earth that is pointless. Because after, the good will live because they're reverent, the wicked will die. Here's another thing on earth that happens that's pointless. The righteous get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve. I say this too is pointless. Kind of the complete opposite. I see that with God, I believe there's something different, but yet this is what I really, really see. I see the opposite happen all the time. The wicked are reaping something that the righteous should be reaping, and the opposite is true. The righteous are suffering, and they're suffering. And I say this too as vapor. This is pointless. I don't understand. So the writer just simply points out with the sea, but there's a deeper challenge here, I think. This is a problem for us who come to church. But for Deanna, our dear sister who comes and faithfully seeks to follow God. And because if you notice the language here, there's a moral aspect to this language. The words righteousness and wickedness are used here to describe what you would expect would be happening is the opposite of what's happening. I mean, it raises the question, God, are you just like any other ruler or authority? Are you prone to the same stuff? Because sometimes it really, really feels like it. That's why sometimes when we shout on our own, it's not fair. We're not talking to anybody. We're not even talking to ourselves. Even if you don't believe in God, somehow you hope there is a mind, a power somewhere that hears you and sees you. Understand your predicament when you shout that out. As we said in Ecclesiastes, I so wish sometimes that every chapter would end with this really nice bow that I could tie and then go and eat my lunch and feel like everybody's happy. But the writer refuses to let us just close the book on our discomfort and our pain and our doubt. And the mystery of it all that we every day experience. But the writer does give us some things. This is a cautious person. There's actually a book written about Ecclesiastes by this guy. I can't remember his name, but it's basically two overenthusiastic preachers. Don't keep trying to make it all go away. This is important stuff that we need to consider what it means to be human. So this is not an over-enthusiastic preacher. This is Ecclesiastes. But there is some things we can think about in response to the way things are. The first one is verses 15 to 17. So I commend enjoyment, because there's nothing better for people to do under the sun but to eat and to drink and to be glad. This is what will accompany them in their hard work during the lifetime that God gives under the sun. So a sense of, you know, on one side, this could be like a call to just like, just forget about it all. Ambivalence. Just eat and drink. Remember we talked about eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die? It could be that. Low expectations, right? Could be that. Or it could be just something really gentle and maybe life-giving for us to say, a lot of this stuff is above your pay grade, but God has given you life. So here we are, right? So there's Robert Burns is a Scottish poet that no one's ever heard of, probably. Anyone ever heard of Robert Burns? Barb, yeah. Rabbi Burns, right? Famous in Scotland. And I translated this for you because we'd have a lot of problems if I used the Scottish version. But there's this thing called the Selkirk Grace, and apparently it came when it was a meal in a place called Selkirk, and Robert Burns was asked to say the grace, and this is what he said, and it was written down. Some have meat and cannot eat, and some have none but want it, but we have meat and we can eat, so let the Lord be thanked, right? Some he meat and can't eat, I'm not going to say it, some have nane. Right? So there's this aspect. This is actually feels quite good to me. Simple. We talked about simplicity a few weeks ago. The second thing, but then he straight away goes into this other thing about wisdom again. Verse 17, 18 to 17. Then I set my mind to know wisdom and to observe the business that happens on earth, even going without sleep day and night. This doesn't sound restful. I observed all the work of God, that no one can grasp what happens under the sun. Those who strive to know can't grasp it. Even the wise who are set on knowing are unable to grasp it. This feels like the opposite, futile thing. Okay, if the first one might be just check out, just do your basic life and don't worry about it, this is the opposite. This is like, don't sleep, don't eat. You just don't stop pursuing knowledge, understanding. There's a really interesting poem which is worth reading the entire thing. And I first heard it by a band called Dead Can Dance, which is a very depressing title for a band. But they're really interesting. They explore a lot of medieval music with medieval instruments, and it's like stuff, transport. It's very beautiful music, but it's a lot of a very Ecclesiastes kind of stuff, right? And they set this poem by Bertolt Brecht into song. It's worth listening to the whole thing. But it talks about Solomon, because the traditional understanding of Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon. And this verse talks about him in the sense of wisdom. It says, you saw sagacious Solomon. Sagacious seemingly means, it means wise, the one who understands. You know what came of him. To him, complexities seemed plain, yet he cursed the hour that gave him birth. Gave birth to him, and saw that everything was vain. How great and wise was Solomon. The world, however, did not wait, but soon observed what followed on. It was wisdom that had brought him to this state. How fortunate the man with none. Isn't that kind of profound? That maybe we are better off ignorant? And that can be a really negative thing. That's my daughter, by the way. Can you hear that text going off? Remember we said silence your phones in church, and that was the authority here that said that? And then, you know, it's the complicated world. Yeah. If you hear a baby crying everywhere around me, it's my daughter's text sound. She's 24, but she's still my baby, okay? Oh. And she's perfect. This is the struggle, right? what we choose to do with our life, there's a couple of ways we can go, and we've got to, last week we talked about balance. Can we find balance in this? Recognizing the world is not as we wish it would be, but the world is as it actually is. I think this is kind of death to sometimes what churches do, this happy clappy. You come to church on Sunday, and you would imagine by the singing and the smiles and all the stuff that is maybe manufactured, that there's really nothing bad happening at all that can't be solved with just a quick prayer and a round of song, right? We are not those people. We recognize, we do not shy away from suffering. Like we said last week, Jesus doesn't withdraw from suffering, but he moves towards it. So what can we do? Is there something we can receive today that will not solve all the problems, but maybe something we can hold on to and say, today I have some light in light of this question, okay? So here's two things. The first thing is this, you are not unique or alone. In our world of like, wow, you're just a snowflake that like no one's, you know, that is probably a bit of a bummer to see you're not unique, but it can be a very comforting thing. And here's why. It says, even the wise who are set on knowing are unable to grasp it. I think sometimes we think everyone else has the answers. It looks like it. Their kids look like they had all the answers to parenting. Their work performance, they had all the answers for employment, etc., right? But there is an it that no one can grasp. We are all on a level playing field of not understanding how this whole thing works, right? We're not alone, we're not unique. Not by me, not by you, not by the king, not by the teacher. Shh, don't tell the teacher. Not by the boss, not by the professor, not by the pastor, not by the pope, not by the millionaire, not by the politician or the president. None of us. That's actually quite comforting that none of us have a grasp of it all. And the second simple thing is simply this, you are alive today. You are alive today, and that is a gift. If that's all we say today, this whole sermon series is called Don't Waste Your Days, right? If we could wake up to the brilliance of life, it would do a lot to change our perspective on our struggles with what we encounter. God has given you your life. It is a gift. We can seek to enjoy it. We can seek to be glad. We can work hard. We can seek to be a person of justice in the positions of authority that we have as far as we are able. God help us. Soren Kierkegaard, who was another deep thinker, a philosopher, said this, I may live for 30 years or perhaps 40 or maybe just one day. I have resolved to use it in such a way that if not one day in my whole past life has been used well, this one, by the help of God, will be. To keep that at the forefront of our mind, today is a new day. So the search for wisdom is good. That curiosity within us to know should not lead us to ruin. It should be cultivated. But we should also understand its limits. And to live a simple life in community is also very, very good. And both those together can be really powerful. You know, today is Soup Sunday.
Yay!
My wife made soup and sent it. She's not here today, but she sent me vegan bean soup. So if you don't eat meat, there's a delicious vegan option with Trader Joe's, hey Jim, green dragon sauce and chips. And plug in Rana's soup, okay? And no, she did not get eaten by a bear in Alaska. She's just feeling very tired after her two-week Alaskan trip, okay? But today's Soup Sunday is not just about soup. That's the other thing. Learn to see it's not just about soup. It is a tiny moment in this world when we get to practice the realities of the goodness of God and the generosity of life and the nutrition that food can bring to us. We enact this. We can seek to understand it. We can sit in a study. We can read about it. But where the beautiful things happen is when we are with the presence, in the presence of God, in the presence of one another, and we're just living this out, making mistakes as we go and learning. And that's the call today, another day of life. And we are gonna go to communion. You know, the challenge of Ecclesiastes also is it happened a long, long, long time before this thing that we celebrate at communion, which is Jesus' death and resurrection, right? We want to be honest and true to what this author had to say without just wiping it all away and saying, but Jesus, don't worry about it. This is important stuff, it's scripture. But in communion, we do come to the table. And really there are two tables. There's the table on the night of Jesus' arrest and his road to the cross. The table of the Passover when they remembered the freedom they were given through Moses into the promised land, right? Freedom from slavery. There's that table. Jesus sat there with his friends and he welcomed them. And then there's another table to come set in the kingdom for the feast, the celebration that finally is all being accomplished, right? And we live somewhere in between these two tables. And we live amidst the constantly shifting powers of this world, some to our benefit and some to our harm. And we see Jesus, who emptied himself of power and was subject to all of these authorities and powers that he might save us from the power of death and from every human and spiritual power who would wield that. We are free from that power in Jesus because he let himself be subjected to it. So the bread that we're gonna take is a reminder of our shared humanity with Jesus and with one another. In all of its complexity, that's not me, that's someone else. I don't have cricket sounds. The bread's a reminder of our shared humanity. It's talked about from one bread that we are reminded that we are one body. It's a beautiful thing from one angle. It can be a difficult thing from another, but it is true that Christ has made us one. The second thing, the cup, is a reminder of Christ's shed blood. He was murdered. He willingly took upon the shame of the cross and the pain for the joy set before him, that this shed blood might be transformed to become for us joy and freedom, even in the midst of the trials of our lives. So, think about your attitude as you come. If this is your path, your chosen path to seek after God in fellowship with his people, those two things are of equal importance. We don't do it by ourselves. Then as you receive the elements, offer up your own it's not fairs to God. Offer up your own pain and knowing that you are welcome by the one who walks alongside you in suffering. He is with you. So your own time, there's a station at the back, a station at the front. Come and receive the bread and the cup, and then we'll take them together again shortly as we remember that moment when he set us free. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, called his friends and had a meal. That was his answer to the horror that was awaiting him, the injustice that was awaiting him. He called his friends and they gave thanks. He broke the bread and he gave thanks to God in the midst of that evening of tension. That's a powerful thing to do. So in the midst of and in the presence of all the things that we struggle with, all that we face that is difficult, that is challenging, that seems unfair, we take this bread and we give thanks to the God who made it and he gave it to us. And remember that we have been given his body, which is life for us. And we look forward to the resurrection in Jesus' name. And we do the same with the cup. We have thanksgiving for Jesus who did not shy back from the path that he was walking. But though being God, he stepped into our world. He walked in our shoes. He walked on this broken earth and he shed his blood onto it that might transform this creation. He is the Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. Lord, we give you thanks for your great forgiveness There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join together in song now with a prayer, an ancient Irish prayer for wisdom.